Nat and Corey was 13 years old. 5'2", he weighed, soaking wet, probably close to 100 pounds. His attackers were teenagers, larger than Nathan, and outnumbered him 7-1. For 30 minutes, they hit, kicked, and beat him. He never stood a chance. Corey's mom had recently moved the family to Philadelphia from Minnesota. She had lost her job as a hotel maid and was looking for work. And in 2000, she had escaped war-torn Liberia. Nathan Corey then was a new kid in a tough neighborhood with a mom who was an unemployed immigrant. Everything a wolf pack needed of bullies to justify an attack. The hazing had begun weeks earlier. They picked on him. They called his mother names. They routinely pushed, shoved, and ambushed him. And then came an all-out assault on a January day. They pulled him through the snow and dragged him and stuffed him in a tree, suspended him from a 7-foot wrought iron fence. And Corey survived the attack and would have likely have faced a few more, except for the folly of one of the bullies. He filmed the pile-on and posted it on YouTube. And a passerby saw the violence and scared the bullies away. Police saw it and got involved, and the troublemakers landed in jail, and the story reached the papers. A staffer at the nationwide morning show, The View, read the account, and he invited Corey to appear on the broadcast. He did, and as the video of the scene played on the video screen behind them, he tried to appear brave, but his lower lip quivered. Next time, maybe it would be someone even smaller than me, he said. Unbeknownst to him, the producer had invited some other Philadelphians to appear on the show. And as the YouTube video ended, the curtain opened and three huge men walked out, members of the Philadelphia Eagles football team. Corey, who was an avid fan, turned and smiled, and one was an all-pro receiver, DeSean Jackson. And Jackson took a seat on the couch as close to the boy as possible and promised him, "Anytime you need us, I've got two linemen right here." And Corey's eyes widened saucer-like as Jackson signed a Philadelphia Eagles jersey and handed it to him. And then in full view of every bully in America, he handed Nathan his cell phone number. And from that day forward, Corey had been only a call away from his personal bodyguards. Thugs think twice before they harass a kid who has an NFL football player on speed dial. Pretty good offer. Who wouldn't want that kind of protection? Joshua did. Brutal and bloodthirsty enemies occupied the promised land, and Joshua's men were untested. His leadership was unproven. Yet in spite of the odds, God guaranteed the conquest. Joshua 1, verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." It was this, as if God said to him, "Jericho has thick, tall walls. True, but you have me. The Amorites have home field advantage. They do, but you have the King of Heaven on your side. The enemies have more chariots and experience and artillery. Yes, they are strong, but I am stronger still, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." God gives you and I the same promise. In fact, the writer of Hebrews quoted the words in the epistle. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we read, "For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Max Lucado writes, that last question is a troubling one. What can anyone do to me? You know the answers. Lie to me, deceive me, injure me, terrorize me, bully me. But the scriptures ask a different question. If the Lord is your helper, what can anyone do to you? That Greek word for helper in this passage is boetheia, from boa, which means to shout, and theia, which means to run. When you need help, God comes running with a shout. He never leaves you, ever. He never takes a break, takes a vacation, takes a nap, takes time off. He never leaves your side. Job market is flat? True. God's your helper. Your blood cell count is down. Difficult for sure, but the one who made you is with you. The world is rife with conflict. Indeed it is. Still, the Almighty will never leave you or forsake you. Consequently, everything changes. Since God is strong, you will be strong. Since God is able, you will be able. Since he has no limits, you have no limits. And with the apostle, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And there's more news. The bigger, the best news of Joshua is this. God not only stays with you, he fights for you. Not only does God desire that you live in the promised land, but he fights for you so that you can. Back in on April 18th, 1951, before many of you were even born, General Douglas MacArthur, having been recalled from Korea by President Harry Truman, addressed a joint session of Congress. And in that message, he said something that has lived with us still to this day. Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. I now close my military career and just fade away. An old soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him the light to see that duty. And old soldiers never die could be the theme of these closing chapters of Joshua. The old soldier of the Lord was getting ready to die. And in the final two messages, Joshua was still fighting the fight, still standing strong for his God. And that was the main point of Joshua's victory speech. Envision the commander as he stands before his army to deliver one of his final messages. Joshua chapter 23, verse 2. I am old, he says, advanced in age. Verse 14. This day I am going the way of all the earth. He was 110 years old, we know, when he died, from Joshua 24, verse 29. So he must have been nearly that age as he spoke here. And Max Lucado describes the scene this way. Joshua had a rush of white hair, a chest-long beard. His back is stooped, yet his voice is still strong. He stands on a rock and looks out over the valley of faces. And when he lifts his hand to speak, their voices fall silent. He had led them out of the wilderness through the Jordan River into Canaan. So when Joshua speaks, they listen. Joshua has seen every significant moment of the last half century. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done, he announces to his soldiers. No, the stories they could tell. The Jordan River opened, the Jericho walls fell, the sun stood still, enemies were scattered, The Hebrews inhabited farms that they did not plow. They ate from vineyards that they did not plant. And Joshua, in his final words, wants to make sure they've gotten the message. The Lord your God is He who has fought for you. The Hebrews took the land not because of their own skill, but because of God's. Throughout the book of Joshua, God does the fighting. In his call to battle, Joshua told his men in verse 1:11 of chapter 1, "Go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And then again, "The Lord your God is giving you rest, giving you this land." On the eve of the Jordan crossing, Joshua declared, "The Lord will do wondrous things among you." And as they stood on the western side of the river, Joshua declared, "The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan." On the outskirts of Joshua, of Jericho, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The entire narrative side reads like this: God claiming, God giving, God defending. Joshua summarized the victory by saying in chapter 23, verses 9 and 10, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand up against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, as He promised you." Don't you love that image? One man of you shall chase 1,000. A single Hebrew soldier with a drawn sword racing after an entire battalion of enemies. He's outnumbered 1,000 to 1. But since God fights for him, they run like scattered pigeons. Max continues, "I picture the same for you. The Amorites of your life, fears, dread, hatred, hurt, come at you like a legion of bullies. Yet rather than run away from you, you can turn and face them. You unsheathe the promises of God's word and defy the enemies of God's cause. You are a grizzly. They are rats. Get out of here, shame. Be gone, guilt. Fear of death, regrets of the past. Take your puny attacks elsewhere. This is glory days living. You were not made to quake in fear. You were not made to be beholden to your past. You were not made to limp through life as a wimp. You are a living, breathing expression of God. And what's more, He fights for you." Is that a new thought? You've heard about the God who made you, watches you, directs you, knows you. But the God who fights for you, who blazes the trail ahead of you, who defends you, who collapses walls, stills the sun, rains hail on the devil and all his forces. Did you know that God is fighting for you? That with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. 2 Chronicles 32:8. That our God will fight for us. Nehemiah 4:20. That the Lord will fight against those who fight against you. Psalm 35:1. God fights for you. Let those four words sink in a moment. God, CEO, King, Emperor, President, Absolute Monarch, Czar, Raha for all history. He runs interference, provides cover. He's impeccably perfect, tirelessly strong, unquestionably capable. He is endlessly joyful and willing, and he fights. He deploys angels, commands weather. He stands down Goliaths and vacates cemeteries. He fights for your health, your family, your faith, restoration. Are the odds against you? Is a coach against you? Is the government against you? Difficult for sure, but God fights for you. Yes, you. You with a sordid past, or you with a receding hairline, or you with the absentee dad, or you with the bad back, or bad credit, or job. He fights not for just the rich and the pretty and the religious. He fights for the yous of the world. Are you a you? The big news of the Bible is not that you fight for God, but that God fights for you. And to know this, to know that your Father fights for you, is an unparalleled source of empowerment. Jerry Vine's expository Bible points out that this passage in Joshua, he talked about the prescription for victory in chapter 23, verses 6 through 11, similar to what God had told him in the past, that the key to victory was to live within the framework of knowing and trusting and obeying God's word. Part of Joshua's prescription was the principle of separation. As God's children, we need to be constantly reassert the fact that we are different. We do not worship the gods of this world. We need to realize, however, that worldliness in the life of a Christian is not a plunge into a little high dive into treacherous waters. Normally, it is a gradual slide of compromise. A little worldliness here, a little sin there. And before long, we've lost our separation from the world. To guard against worldliness, we need to get everything out of our lives that displeases the Lord. Half-hearted commitment won't do the job. For the second principle of victory is consecration. The phrase "hold fast" means to be glued, totally consecrated, committed to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe echoes this thought. Hold fast. As the rendering here suggests, the term means to cling, to be adhered to. The word suggests an especially tight grip, as Ruth clinging to Naomi, Ruth 1:14. A firm bond of clods of dirt, Job 38:38. The term can also refer to a close or persistent following, 1 Samuel 3:31, 2. Followed hard. Perhaps the most well-known usage is Genesis 2:24, where the rendering is "be joined to." A man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The third principle is devotion. The key to separation and consecration is to love God fully. And if we love him, we can commit ourselves totally to him. We can separate ourselves from everything that is inconsistent to him. And Joshua also warned the children of Israel to remain totally committed to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, "God will not allow his children to sin successfully. If we choose to sin, those very sins will become snares and traps, thorns to us. Sin may start sweet, but as God's children, we cannot get away with it. The word of God's like a two-edged sword. If we obey it, God will bless us, help us. If we disobey it, God will chasten us until we submit to him. So if we love the Lord, we want to obey him, please him. The essential thing is that we cultivate a satisfying relationship with God. God wants us to be relational. When God became flesh, he fought for your soul. When Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness, he fought for your peace. When he stood up for the neglected, was he not standing up for you as well? When he died on the cross, he fought for your salvation. When he left the Holy Spirit to guide, strengthen, and comfort you, he was fighting for your life. If you miss this truth, you might as well plant a mailbox in the wilderness because you're going to be there a long time. But believe this and watch the clouds begin to clear. Believe this from Psalm 121, which was our scripture reading for today. I'll quote verses 3 through 8 from Out of the Message. God won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep, not on your life. Israel's guardian will never doze or sleep. God is your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, and shielding you and sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. Toward the end of the invasion, the narrator of Joshua's story itemizes all the kings and all the people that Israel defeated. And he does so in the most interesting way. Joshua 12, verses 9 through 10. The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. The list goes on for 31 lines. Each line has a name, and beside it the word one. It's as if the victors were placing a check mark on their list of their enemies and announcing the scores. Joshua, 31. Canaanites, 0. Imagine your list. Imagine when you stand before Jesus, your Joshua. Look back over your life. God will give to each one whatever praises due. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Your commander will declare the final outcome of your life. And with God's help, John Doe took on the enemies of his promised land and drove them out. Greed, 1. Envy, 1. Explosive temper, 1. Abused as a child, yet stable as an adult. Tempted with drugs and drink, yet sober and steady. Strayed off course, yet returned with vigor. 1, 1, 1. One by one, the conquests will be read and celebrated. Each and every witness will rejoice at the work that God did. That's God's goal for you. That is your inheritance. More victory than defeat, more joy than sadness, more hope than despair. These are glory days. Selah.